Father, we open this book again and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be able to use us as not only before we come to this pulpit and study the hours into it, Lord, but you'd be able to use us with precise words to be said that people could be blessed, be helped, and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And in turn, that would help us see you through faith in a way that the world never can see you. Because, Lord, a lot of times when people think about Jesus Christ and God and his plan and his purpose, it just seems like that the world a lot of times looks at it as just another religious organization, and therefore everybody has this right to believe in God the way they want to believe, and therefore they all seem to be going to the same place, so it really doesn't matter just as long as we believe in a God. But Lord, we know that's not true. You're the great Jehovah God. You're the one, Father, who spoke worlds of form, and you're the one who's authored this book, and you tell us about yourself and your plan and purpose, and help us tonight learn something that would help us grow. In Christ we pray. Amen. Tonight I want to look first of all in chapter 2 and read verse 1, 2, and 3, and then we're going to look in verse chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Notice he says this, Paul said to the church at Colossae, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted." Now he's talking about that the things he'd gone through, and they've probably heard of some of the things he'd gone through, that he wanted them to know that though they had not seen him, what he was teaching was truth. What he was teaching was absolute about Jesus Christ. And he said, "I want you to know that your hearts might be comforted, first of all, being knitted together in love, and unto all riches of the fullness assurance of understanding." I like that. Hearts be comforted, start with, and God is a God of comfort. He tells us that in church at Corinth, and we need you to comfort others. He also talks about, he said, "and also knit together in love." One of the factors lost in a lot of churches today in the family of God's people is the love that's been destroyed by a lot of things and takes place in our lives. And sometimes we can't even measure it because of where we're at. And then he goes further and he said, "unto all, knit together in love, and to all riches of the fullness, full assurance of understanding." Isn't that interesting? God just don't want us to understand. He wants us to have full assurance of understanding. And that's what this book is about. That's the reason God called Paul and the others out to write this book. Now, we not just skim on the surface, though we need that to get to the place to where we can receive the fullness of it, but he wants us to have the fullness of it. And he tells here, assurance, a full assurance of the understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God. What is that mystery of God? It tells a number of places, certainly the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a mystery. But in this case, he's talking about the Godhead. It's hard for people, a lot of times in the age of grace, to put the Godhead together in a right form to understand the three personalities that are the same, identical, and yet they're determined by three personalities. In other words, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three one, though they're individual personalities. And he knows, he answers here, to the knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Notice, in whom also he said are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now look down in verse chapter 2, verse 8, and we'll get into the subject in just a moment. "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." In other words, if the mysteries of God is found in the Father, and of the Father, and of Christ, and he's fixing to tell us what that the Godhead's fullness is at, been in Christ, you can understand why he said, listen, don't listen to those things of the world, philosophy. Be careful and be watching. Be careful in the sense of beware of what you're hearing. The philosophy that has to do with the study of man in great relations of life. And then he said, vain deceit. That's fraud, deceit. And he talks about after the tradition of man, after the ruins of the world, or the princes of the world. Now, what's the next two verses? He said, for in him, in who? In Jesus Christ, that's who he's talking about, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, isn't that interesting, folks, that he said that about Jesus Christ? He's saying that Jesus Christ, as we see Philip talking to Jesus, I think in John 14, he said, Father, Christ, show us the Father, and we'll believe. And he said, you mean to tell me that we've been with you these years, probably three years, and as of now, you don't know who I am? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Wow. What do you mean? Jesus? In other words, everything I am, the Father is. If you see me, in other words, when you look at me, Jesus said, you see the incarnation of God Almighty. And he said, that's bragging. No, that's truth. You don't brag on truth. Truth is facts. And Jesus is saying to them, when you see me, you've seen the Father. Now watch. For in him of the fullness that dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Isn't that wonderful? He says the fact of everything in him, we see the Godhead of the body, or we see the fullness of the Godhead of the body, and we are complete in him. If we have him, and he's in us, which makes us be in him, because we have to be in him before he'll be in us. He don't come into our heart until we trust him. And he said, when you trust him, he's in us. Watch. You're complete in him, which is the head of the principalities and power. He said also, you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Isn't it amazing? A lot of Christians don't understand the spiritual circumcision. They think about physical circumcision. And amazing, God put that in there, for every Jew had to be circumcised at 8 days old. But he said a child of God circumcised, but it's spiritual, not made with hands. It's not some doctor does something as far as to a male, but it's something God does to us who are saved. In other words, if you could see a fine line in our soul and our body, you'd find he's cut away the filth of the flesh in turn, so it should not affect us unless we let it. You know why we let it? Because God has still not burglarized our will. But he said, if you trust me, this is what I do. And that's what spiritual circumcision is. Cutting away the filth of the flesh, that you don't have to do those things you used to do. And he gives the Holy Spirit in God of God to help us know that the things we should be doing is putting on the new man, and that cutting away put off the old man. Now, if you look also, that the term Godhead occurred some three times in the Bible. And the three times, one time is here. If you look in Acts chapter 17, let's read again, and down about verse 29. The Apostle Paul is writing, is talking to these people in Athens. He's on Mars Hill, and he's come across some situation here that disturbs him. And the words we're going to show this Godhead tonight, you're going to see how God uses that to help his children know that who they're trusting in is the real thing rather than what the world's trusting in. But he goes down in verse 29, he says, for as much then as we are of the offspring of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we're children of God. A lot of folks get that and say, wait a minute, see, God says we're children of God, we're offspring of God. No, this word means that they're the creation of God. And that's the reason to even go back in Adam's day, when in Luke you see traces, genealogies back to Adam's day, and you find out when you come down so-and-so the dead, father so-and-so, or son of so-and-so, son of so, and you get back to Adam's day, and then he comes to Adam, he says, and then he's the son of God. Why? Because God created him. And by the way, God created you too, but it's through procreation. There's no difference in God creating you and him, except he took dirt to create Adam, and he created us through Adam. So in essence, you see the creation that we have in our particular day. And so he goes on, and he says, watch, that know that this, that we're the offspring, then we are the offspring of God. That is the creation of the natural sense. We ought not, since we are the creation of God, we ought not to think that Godhead is likened to silver, gold, silver, stone, graven image by art of man's devices. You and I, who have been made in the image of God, ought not to think that God is made into things that we make with our hands. Gold, silver, these images, wood, stuff, whatever it's on, whatever it is. And if a man is not to do that, then surely those who are born again know you're not to do that. So that tells me this. Knowingly, a child of God will not serve an idol. The only thing about it is, since we don't serve a stone or a totem pole or something that's made with our hands that we can see, sometimes Satan tricks us and we serve some things we can't see, but they have a control over us, which replaces God. And so we disobey God in ways sometimes that we don't even agree that would be right. We can see God, what God says, we show that he's got not everything that you and I say we would do or not do may not be exactly like God says, because there's some things I'm sure all of us are going to find out that we did that we should not have done, and God will reveal it to us, and we'll wonder how in the world we missed it. Because we look at it, if I can put it on a few things on the wall, that's all it means, you see. And so here, he's talking about this time, watch. We ought not to think of it that way. And he said, this is the thing that not time of ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And then the third place we find is Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. If you look there, you find in verse 20, Paul said, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, this word Godhead is an interesting word. The word Godhead means the essential nature and condition of God. It's who God is. And it's interesting because when you see Jesus Christ on this earth, God is telling us that in Christ you have God incarnated, and Christ is as near as much God as God the Father is. And he's also man. So here he has brought this about in a miraculous way. In other words, God has the same divine attributes that were in God the Father. They were at home in Jesus Christ when you see him. When they talk with Christ, when Christ taught, ladies and gentlemen, as if God himself, but it was God himself and his Son that was talking, that was living here. It was God incarnated in the flesh. Emmanuel. We listen to the word sometimes, don't mean much to us. If you're talking about amazing thing that God walked. I thought about the other night when Brother Ching was talking about holding the baby. I think it was him. Can you imagine holding God in your arms? That just overwhelmed me. To think that here God would go to the place to let a female or even a male be his stepfather, then he would come to this earth and be treated like he was, as if he was like any other person when he was God in the flesh. And so the Godhead, this is it. In fact, we see that we're being baptized in Matthew 28 in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, what I want to look at, and we look at these terms, and the Greek scholars say that this word, Godhead, is used in a slight modification that they use it of the Greek word for God in three different ways. When you think about, and I don't like to go to the Greek sometimes, but here's a case where it really works to understand the word Godhead, because he uses three Greek words for the word Godhead in the English here. And each one of these gives us a depth of something who God is that you can't see among men, because we're a creation of him. God's word always overrides our traditions. God's word always overrides anything that we may say or do that not be in line with God's word. It will override, because it'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. So when I look at this, I go deep into it and ask God to really help me on some of these words. Now, when I see the word theos, we know that word in itself. We get our English word as theology. So we know theos is talking about the theology of God, which is that which we learn about God. And these three words come from Godhead, comes from this particular word. This means the nature and the structure of God as God reveals himself in his word. It simply means, if you look in John 1, the word was God and was with God and so forth. The same was in the beginning with God. That word means that what we see about Jesus Christ is the very action of what God himself is. In other words, it's express utterance of who he really is in this particular life, in the physical life. So here this means the natural structure of God as God. He reveals himself in his word. So the Godhead is found in Christ Jesus. And that's what Colossians teaches us. There's the fullness of that at the time. And this is just as real today for us as it was when it was written, when Paul wrote it years ago. The Godhead is found in Christ. He develops all the fullness of the Godhead. Verse 9, Colossians 2 tells us that. So when you see Christ, you see the fullness of the Godhead in flesh. Never thought about that. You think of a man. But everything God is, you see in the fullness of the Godhead, or in Jesus Christ as far as the Godhead is concerned. Now he dwelleth. Notice that he says, in him dwelleth in the fullness of the Godhead. The word dwelleth means to be at home, to show permanence, to be in duration, to be resident there. That is, the Godhead indwelleth in Jesus Christ here, the fullness of the Godhead. What everyone, that's the reason I think that when Jesus said when the Holy Spirit should come, he's going to testify me. He's not going to talk about himself. He's going to have to testify me. Then why wouldn't Satan put an emphasis on the Holy Spirit in a different way than Jesus said he was if he wanted to see people? So here we know that God is talking about who Jesus Christ is and putting emphasis on him, because that's where grace is really centered around. So he goes on, this dwelt in Christ is his incarnation. And that's what we see in John chapter 1, verse 14, when we see the Word says this, and the Word was made flesh, we know this Word is the Word in verse chapter 1, verse 1, and this is chapter 1, verse 14, and that Word dwell among us. That means the fullness of the Godhead in Jesus Christ dwell among us. And we beheld His glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't it amazing? We beheld His glory, those in that day, but they didn't see the glory. For 3.5 years they beheld His glory. The resurrection, they beheld His glory. But it was so beyond their thinking that they tried to keep Him down at the level of man. And God proved that He's who He was as the Godhead worked together in this wonderful plan, which was a mystery here. And so Jesus carried His body. When He rose from the dead, and I don't know what happened, I don't know what the body before Him, because no one ever sinned, so glorify a body who never sinned. But when He rose from the dead, when they saw Him, they didn't recognize Him much at the time. There must have been a little bit of change. Maybe there's a difference change. He didn't have to change because He never sinned. But I know this, the body that He went back to heaven with, that they saw, is the body coming back. How? In Acts 1, those two angels said, you look this way, and the same Jesus you see going is going to come again. In other words, you're going to see Him just like He's going to come back just like He saw Him going in the same type of body. So evidently, we're going to see Jesus Christ in a body just like the apostles saw Him in the resurrected Son. And then saints are going to see us in our glorified body when that day comes. I only have one point for this subject. This one point has these different phrase conditions underneath it with these words. The three times the word Godhead is mentioned. In Acts 17, let's look at that first. And here's where Paul is preaching down in Athens. And he's talking to these people on Mars Hills, these Greeks. Here the Greeks is serving a god. And this particular word that's our god, I pronounce it theos. It's T-H-E-I-O-S, theos. And what this is a form of theos, which is a doctrine. But what I want you to know is that these Greeks did not know this God personally, but only recognized Him as having divine attributes. In other words, where Paul was talking to people here whose people had many gods, hundreds and hundreds of gods. And when Paul came along preaching about Jesus Christ and began to talk about the resurrection, they were concerned. And here's what they said. He seemeth to be a setter forth of a strange gods because He preacheth unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Isn't it amazing? I guarantee you, not another god they had ever came and died and rose from the dead. That would be a supernatural event. Why would they keep saying, well, this is a strange god he's preaching. He's talking about someone raising from the dead. Now, they use the same term, theos, which is God's name, for the purpose that He put all the gods in the same. The difference was they gave them the attributes. The people gave their gods they made with their own mind their attributes. When Paul came along, though, he said, nobody gives God His attributes. This is who God is. And he said, even the unknown altar you got out there that says to the unknown God, you don't know who you worship. And so what Paul does when he refers to God here, he's talking about the same. He uses the same word, theos, which they were using. But he is saying the structure of this is different. I mean, here they didn't know the personality of the God He was, but He was presenting Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not just like any other God. He was different by nature, by everything. Even the fact that preacher rose from the dead ought to make them think, hey, if this man rose from the dead, he must be different from our gods because no Greek had ever seen their God raised from the dead. But instead of that, they said, no, he's a blabbermouth. He just runs off at the mouth all the time. And we ought to hear more about it, though. So they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof we speak and so forth. But anyhow, logically, conclusion was, we're made in God's image from a natural birth, so it is foolish for us to make gods after man. He's saying we're made in a natural image. In the image of God, our God is the supreme being attribute. Therefore, it's foolish for you to make out of silver and gold and wood gods that you make, that you control, because God made you in His image and you don't even know it. That's the sad part about every human being that's ever born, even not saved, is born physically, is in God's image. The only difference is that image becomes a child of God when you get born again, when we trust the Lord as Savior, you see. So here he's saying, hey, it's foolish for you to think these gods that you're making. He uses the same term, but he gives a quality to the Godhead that he's talking about, and the power that they have. And he said that at this particular time, that the foolishness was that they would try their best to make things out of gold, silver, and things that you make out of your hand at this particular at this time. Then look in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, and you'll see where Paul uses another word, and he says this: for the invisible things he talks about and the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, watch, so that they are without excuse. Now, this has a different meaning. The first had to do with the attributes who God is, that he rose from the dead, even the power to do that. This particular word, though, is pronounced theiotes, that is T-H-E-I. O-T-E-S. It means a concept derived from the works of God. God directly reveals the power himself. Not only does he have the attributes, the fact that he's beyond the gods that you are using, but he has more power than they. He had the power to raise himself from the dead. He had the power to do great things. I mean, even Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare his handiwork and so forth. You remember that? Declares who God is. You remember here in Romans also in verse 18, he talked about, he said, for the wrath of God is revealed against from heaven against all the ungodliness and righteousness of the men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, that his whole suppress the truth down. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, they suppress the truth until the truth is turned into a lie due to refusing truth? I mean, they'll hear the truth and turn right around, suppress the truth and replace the truth and tell a lie, and people will believe the lie rather than the truth. You say, I can't believe people do that. You'd be surprised how easy it is for us to believe a lie. You know, back a few years ago, about 3 or 4 years ago, I looked at History Channel one night, and it got my eye. They said that they want to go on the earth about 3 or 4 places where Jesus had returned. And it got my eye. Wasn't it you? Anybody see that? Man, you missed something. You know what it was? They took us there. And sure enough, there was 3 or 4 different nationalities, but they took them and they had a place where they had built a kind of like a, what do you call it, a convent? I'm trying to think of a word for it. Where you have people get together and live by them, separated. Commune? Anyhow, they lived together. And this guy was Jesus Christ, had returned. He was the Messiah, had returned, and was developing his church now, his people in this world. And he was like those people were, and he had multitudes of hundreds of people following him, believing that he was the Christ of the Bible. And they asked him why, and they tried to tell why, because of the things he had. They went to another place, I think South America, somewhere or another, and there's another group, said, this man, he said, he was Christ. He just come back, setting up everything now for what, the end of the age. And he had hundreds of people, they had hundreds of people believing him, really believed that he had power. How he tricked them, I don't know. They went to 4 different places on this planet Earth and came up with somebody who said they was Jesus Christ. Well, after they left the first one, I doubt it, wouldn't you? You can't only be one. So process elimination. The thing about this, I'm not looking for him like that anyhow. He's coming in the sky before he comes like that. You see, it's a matter of knowing who he is and what he's doing. And matter of knowing this, when he comes back, he's not going to set up a little place somewhere or another in a foreign land. He's going to set up in Jerusalem. So you see, what we see God gives us in his image gives us information to know who we're looking for. And we're looking for someone not like man. We're looking for someone who's not tricking us in trickery, witchcraft, and other things. We're looking for someone who's got the power to do things like create worlds. Amen. And that's who Jesus Christ is. And so it amazes me how anyone can be deceived that way, but that's what can be done when you're repetitive told something in this particular life. And then we see also that Colossians chapter 2 we just read. This Greek word is theotes. It's T-H-E-O-T-E-S. It means deity. God's personality, God fully living in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the absolute perfect God who took on flesh. That's the reason the angel Gabriel told Joseph, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is deity, equal with God the Father, but he's also a real, genuine man. He's as much man as God, and he's as much God as man. Now, you can't decipher that. You can't explain that But it's the truth. So that means when he came, he as a man suffered what we, as a perfect man, suffered what we should suffer and could never pay our sin debt. But he did suffer and paid it and then went back to be with God the Father to fill this place for us. All fullness in Christ, he says in verse 9 of chapter 2 of Colossians. Now that simply means I got everything I needed when I trusted Christ as Savior, ladies and gentlemen. And so did you. As far as who Christ is, you can't get part of him. You get all of him or none of him. Now you can grow in grace and knowledge, and we're looking on the inside of that. I woke up early this morning with something about Wednesday night study that just touched my heart. I'm looking forward to Wednesday night teaching because it really proves what I've been telling for the last few weeks on Wednesday night about this blood and why he had to go in the mercy seat and so forth. I wish I could do that now, but anyhow. God, the Greek here where it talks about he is the sum total of all that God is, all of his being and his attributes. Christian growth grows from inside out, not outside in. We said that many times. And as we draw upon God's fullness, we're filled with the fullness of God. And Ephesians chapter 3 tells me that. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3 and look with me down about verse 17, 18, 19. Paul said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Isn't that interesting? Paul said, listen, God has set forth that Christ dwells in you. Somebody said, how do you know Jesus Christ dwells in you? Paul says, he dwells there by faith. Well, how do you know they have that much faith? You believe God. If thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart God's raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's by faith. I didn't all of a sudden have a pain and God operated on me and he said, I'm going to have to open me up and open the door so I can get in there. No. But I tell you this, he came in. Amen. And that's by faith. And that's when the world gets confused. He says it's by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Then watch what he says. Why do you do it that way? Be strengthened that you might be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So that goes back and shows in John 14 and 16 how he left the spirit. And that's when Jesus had to go back to the Father. He said the spirit won't come unless I go back to the Father first. And the reason for that, the Holy Spirit and that he's seen when Christ is here are not at the same time. Why? He's representing Christ and Christ is absent. Why? He's doing his work at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And he goes on, he said, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. Watch. Rooted and grounded in love. And if you go back to Colossians 1, we see that he's talking about, takes it away from the runners of this world, that Christ may dwell in you. He said, that may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Comprehend, that means to grasp, to understand what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. There it is again. When we learn about Jesus Christ, God is filling us full of the knowledge of God. He's the fullness of the knowledge of God. And so Paul is saying exactly in a different way in Colossians, he tells about him here. I mean, as we draw on him, we're filled with this fullness of God. And all that God is manifest in Jesus Christ. And to be saved in Jesus Christ is to be complete in him. For that's what Colossians 2 verse 10 says. What? For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead in verse 9. But in 10 he said, and ye are complete. How? In him. That means if I'm not in him, and it can't be in him unless he's in me, then I can't be complete in him. Then why would we be wrong to say that if I trusted Christ and he came in, if he came in and I have him, I'm complete in him. I don't have to worry about looking for another Savior, another God. And that's what he tells us. So how you understand God will determine your message about people. And it might be the reason why a lot of folks don't witness for Christ. They don't have enough understanding about God to witness because they can say something. The world can say one thing, throw us off, and we can't get no further. Did you know Satan, the mastermind? So what is the Godhead, quickly? In each of these three verses, a slight different Greek word is used for the definition of our word God, and this is in the same way that gives a definition such as deity or divine nature. The word Godhead is used to refer to the essential nature of God and the attributes of him. So when Paul was down in Athens in Acts 17, he's speaking to those philosophers on Athens on Mars Hills, he argued against idolatry. He used the same term they used about their gods to argue against idolatry. Their gods didn't have what they claimed they had. Right? Someone bows down to a totem pole, claim they got power. That don't have power like you and I have with the God we trust. And so Paul is arguing with them in Athens about this. Here the word Godhead is translated in the Greek. It's theos, and it's a word used by the Greeks to denote God in general. The Greeks denoted this word in general with no reference to a particular deity. They were all gods in different fashions, things that affect people. So when Paul came along, he began to speak to these Greeks, ladies and gentlemen, using the same term in reference to the holy, the only true God. He said, the God I'm telling you, who rose from the dead, who was Jesus Christ incarnate in the flesh, he has attributes of God himself. It's different than your gods. He used the same term to preach Jesus Christ to them from heaven. In Romans 1, Paul makes the case that all humanity stands guilty before God. And he tells us that as you look in verse 20. He said, he makes this statement. He said, for invisible things of him of creation of the world are clearly seen, been understood by the things that are made, even into eternal power and Godhead, that they're without excuse. Without excuse what? Without excuse of believing who God is. What you see here. You know, Paul makes this case of humanity stands guilty before God, because here at the Godhead, he uses the word theotes, that is T-H-E-I-O-T-E-S. Paul argues that all the creation virtually shouts the existence of God. What you see shows his power. He's all powerful. That's the word he used in Romans, then set forth different a little bit in the shade and what it was in Acts 17. He said, he's talking about we can clearly see. God said in chapter 1 and down those few verses, you can see clearly God's eternal power as well as the Godhead in what he has made. The heavens declare there's a God. Paul said the skies proclaim the works of God. You can't say that about your gods. What have your gods done for you? Everything is personal. And because it's personal, it's what you made up for yourself that you say he's done for you. Not so what amazes God, though. The God he's talking about here, this Godhead. And so here in Psalms 19, in verse 1, he talks about that, you know, the sky is going to manifest the works of God. And you can see that. By the way, that should show that he's different than yours. Who do you think made that? Well, I don't really know. Did one of these? Oh, no. This God's only God of the sun, or God of the water, or God of the frogs, or whatever it is. You're not a God. Well, this God is the God of everything.
Amen.
There's a difference in him. And the word is used, and Paul is a mastermind. He could use a word that they used, that they gave meaning to for their God, simply because that's what that word meant, and turn around and show he had a God that met that need, or met that definition. He didn't have to give it to him. God gave it to him. That he was this type of God. And then you see in Colossians 2:9, is one of the clear statements here as he talks to us in this particular verse. In verse 9, notice that God said again, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Here we see Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ in the Bible. One of the greatest places of the deity of Christ. And it's in Christ, because of who he is, that we have this fullness. Dwell the fullness of the Godhead. The word for Godhead here is, again, theotes, and it's T-H-E-O-T-E-S, and it Jesus Christ is God incarnated. So he uses in Athens that which has to do with divine attributes. He used in Romans that had to do with his divine power, and he uses now here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, that Jesus Christ is that God incarnated. When you see Jesus Christ, you see the God that made all of this. Well, that's who he is. When we see that, then this true aligns perfectly. The Colossians in 1:9. Look over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, and see what Paul said. For he said, it pleased the Father. Now, after he told us, for by him were all things created, they heaven and earth, so forth. Verse 16, his dominions over the powers, and all things are created by him, for him, and he is before all things. Verse 17, by him all things consist. He's talking about Jesus Christ here. And he is the head of the church, head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things he might have be a preeminence. Why? For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Paul said it pleased the Father to do this because he was God, the Son, as much as God the Father was God the Father. And so here, because of the Godhead dwells bodily in Jesus Christ, God was pleased to have the fullness dwell in him. And Jesus could rightly claim that he and the Father are one. In John 10, verse 30, that's what he said. I and the Father are one. High in the name of heaven. Can any of... Hey, let me ask the question. This talking to someone believing in another God. Is this God... What is this God of the Son? Is this God of the Son? Who's he of? Well, he's God of the Son. What kind of power has he had? What's he ever done for you? I don't know. I just feel better with him. Most of the time, that's why you have gods anyhow. You create something to make you feel better. And Satan will make you feel better if you're not careful in situations like that. And so he goes on and talks about this fullness. And he said, Philip, he told Philip, you know, because the fullness of God's divine essence is present in the Son of God, and that's the reason Jesus could say to Philip, when you see me, you've seen the Father. So in summary, when you talk about what is the Godhead, and just sum it up in these words, in these places, only three places that where the word come up in the Scriptures. And the Apostle Paul has given us information about that. The Godhead is the essence of the divine being. Now, if the Godhead is the essence of the divine being, and Jesus is part of that Godhead, and God gives credentials to the fact that in this life he was still God, then, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus was here, he was as much divine as God himself. But he was man. He was born of flesh body. And the amazing thing is so beyond. Well, you know, the reason why it's hard for us to understand how he can be all man and all God, because you and I can't even understand how he created all this. Look, they just found another planet, you know. You know, Pluto used to be a blessed. Pluto's out now. They say Pluto's too small to even count hardly. This one they found. What was the name of it? Sorry, I don't know the news. Anybody remember what the name of it was? Anybody see that new planet?
Yes, sir.
What do y'all look at? It was on the History Channel the other night. Did anybody hear about that planet? New planet they found? Yeah, we found that. Yeah. That it's supposed to be bigger than what? It's certainly bigger than Pluto. Now, how in the thing? You know, it amazes me. Aren't we smart? How in the world could we find Pluto and not find that first? Don't it make sense? God sometimes shows us we're dumb, aren't we? I don't care how smart we get, we're dumb when it comes to what God's doing.
Yeah, right.
And sometimes he holds back and surprises us. I believe that with all my heart. And so the God is central, the divine being, the one only deity. Jesus Christ is the incarnated Godhead. He entered our world and showed us exactly who God is. The Bible says in John 1, watch this, and you'll clear it up for you. Look with me in John chapter 1 and verse 18. John says, no man has seen God at any time. Now, the first thing someone would say, well, you see the contradiction, but I remember Moses saw him. No, Moses saw his back. God let him come by, and he put in a cliff. He didn't see God like we're going to see him one day, like Moses sees him now. Amen? The man has seen God at any time, but watch. The only begotten Son, which has been in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared them. That is, Jesus Christ made him known. When Jesus was here, he made him known. And Jesus left the Great Commission in time for God's church, which is the body of Christ, to make this known to the world. This God that we worship had a Son. And because of the Son, we'd have a relationship with him. Isn't it amazing that God would do something like that so we can have a relationship with God? And no other religion that I know in the world claims that with all the gods they have. Well, shouldn't that tell us something? Because anybody else would claim that, the world would make fun of. By the way, they have about God, but it don't matter. God knows it's real, and he's going to work it out anyhow. And isn't it amazing? He got some people on this earth that really believes exactly what God said about his Son. I do. I believe Jesus Christ. Yeah. Listen, you may call me dogmatic, but I believe with all my heart when Jesus was here, he'd teach no more than what he'd teach if he's here right now. Because God don't have to do beyond except what he knows we need. And he does and says exactly for that 3.5 years what had to be said at the time it had to be said to manifest what God wanted to manifest. So when he went to Calvary, there'd be some sign to know this is God who's become a man. Then you see how much you love him. It's not long you can tell how people love God. I'll tell you that. One reason people don't do more than they do now today for God is because there's no love there for him. They don't know how to love him because you can't see any materialistic things that may give us evidence of love. It's by faith. And when you really begin to see, and then if you get any blessing, and God has blessed us all, we'll bless people. We'll bless more than any other generation in this world. And here we find that one, no one's ever seen God, but the only one his Son has and has made him known to us. And that's what he says in John 1:18. The Son, out of the bosom of the Father, had declared him. One verse turning, and then we'll see how he did. Look with me, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm through. That's right. Look at your watch. I'm through. Look in Hebrews chapter 1 with me. And watch what Hebrews said. Well, I'll get there in a minute. In chapter 1, verse 3, he's talking about Jesus Christ now. We're talking about this one who is God's only Son, who is made known to God. Isn't it interesting that Paul used words that each one of these groups of people used to teach his own, the true God? Wonder why? I thought about that. You know, I believe this. I believe God, somehow God gave Paul wisdom to say, if these people believe in a God, and this is the God they use, and they give him these attributes, then I'm going to have to show that my God can use the same attributes, but he's beyond them. Those attributes they give their God are false. The attributes that we give God are real. Why? We don't give them to him. He tells us what they are, and we just repeat them. Then talk about power. Man alive, look, hey, I know that the people in this world today in science don't give God much credit about clouds and rains and storms and tornadoes and hurricanes. But do you know they obey God a lot better than some people do? Because their laws set in motion. And those laws don't change unless God wants them to change. Their laws of meteorology are going to work just like God set them up. And everything that hits just right in the currents of this land and on planet Earth is going to make those laws work out. So he used the same term, God, for them. He looked at the universe and said, look, the heavens declare my God. And he showed him from a powerful standpoint that he's more powerful than any God you can serve. And then he come back to Christ, who he'd been preaching about resurrected from the dead. And they're saying, hey, you know, this is strange gods you're showing to us. Not only this God who has the attributes of the God the Father is in Jesus Christ. Not only did you find that Jesus Christ is the one that this God has the power that's manifested in Jesus Christ. Look what he did. Healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, raised the dead. Those things. But I want you to know he's all powerful. And I want you to know one thing is for sure, that here in the Godhead, he's able to do beyond anything you could think or imagine. And God has made him known to us through his works and what he's done. Verse 3 says, who being, he's talking about, again, God who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but how in these last days spoke to us by his Son. That's who he's talking about. His son is Jesus Christ. Not Muhammad, not Confucius, not anyone else. So verse 3 is talking about Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. Who been in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. That blesses me there. Well, what in the world is holding this thing together? The word of his power. Well, I can't believe that. You don't believe in the true God then. Surely if God is who he is and says he is, he has no trouble with that. If he take dirt and make you and I and give procreation down through the years, he has no trouble making things that don't have no life in them. And then he says, watch, when he said by himself, purged our sins. And this is a mouthful. This is a message all the way through here, isn't it? This one who has expressed him to the person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath made by him purged our sins, who? By Jesus Christ. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We've been studying. See, can you not see Wednesday night been tied together with this? See how the scripture keeps tying together? We learn a section over here, we learn a section over here, and all of a sudden God will just start tying it together. And that's gradual growth, growing into grace and knowledge of the Lord. And so tonight, what is the Godhead? It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what it is the essence of the divine being, deity. And it's full, and we see it in Christ because he's the fullness of it. Stand to your feet, please. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for this mighty, amazing scripture, dear Father, that gives us an insight about what's happening with the Godhead, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and how you have emphasized. No wonder Jesus said that the Holy Spirit's going to come, and when he comes, he's not going to glorify himself. He's going to tell you about me. Why? Because God the Father is the one who wants us to know about his Son. Because if we look at his Son and what God says about his Son, we're going to understand from an earthly standpoint who our God is and more about him. And our faith is going to be strong. And Lord, we're going to find ourselves unmovable in things that the world throws at us, and at least more unmovable because we're standing firm on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us connect the dots, Lord. Help us give us wisdom like Paul had. He used the word God in our English word, and he used the different types of meaning of the God in theology, theos, theology about God, and he gives a meaning to show who his God is. He's not afraid of the term they use, for he used the same term to produce God as divine attributes, as all-powerful, as the one and only way to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.